But as we look to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to be continuing focusing today on stewardship. And this is more than tithing per se. Some people think of the tithe or the 10% about giving to the Lord. I want to talk about a heart and a spirit of generosity. That's really the driving truth for us in this passage. And I want our hearts to be open up to being the generous people of God that we find these first believers were in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 8, I'm just going to read the first seven verses, and then we're going to pick up kind of where we left off last weekend and look at giving with a different angle. Last weekend, we looked at giving as a response, offering and bringing a gift to the Lord as a response of worship. That was really the truth that we find in the Old and the New Testaments. And the joy is we are set free beyond the law to do more than just 10%. People say, well, God just wants 10%. No, Lord wants your heart. And when He gets your heart, He gets everything in your life. And today, we don't want to just focus on the what of the offering, which is offering as an act of worship. But I want to talk about the motivations. Because motivation speaks to our heart. And really, only God knows our true motives. You know, if you really want to bother someone, you can do that really easy. You know how you do that? Question their motives about something. It's possible to do the right thing with the wrong motive. You can do the right thing with the wrong motive. And when it comes to grace giving and generosity, my heart is not something that we want from you. It's what we want for you in your life. Because if we know anything to be true, among others, about the American church, is that we struggle with our possessions and things, and it's caused us to miss the generous heart of our God and how that is to then be expressed to this lost world. So if what we believe is true, listen to these words in 2 Corinthians 8. If you're there, say there. The Bible says that now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. You can underline and highlight that word, grace. We find it five times in the first nine verses. He says that in the midst of a very severe trial, there, the Macedonian churches, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. You can't really see it in just the English translation, but that word grace is tucked away in there. Once again, in verse 4, they're talking about grace sharing. Verse 5, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. And then by the will of God, also to us. So here is the heart dynamic for which Paul, through the Holy Spirit, appeals to the motives of these believers. And it deals with their heart. Verse 6, so we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. One of the things we find about the Corinthians is that these believers were really lost in a lot of different worldly living and philosophies. They come to know the Lord, but yet it wasn't overnight that they really pulled it all together as followers of Christ. It's a reminder for all of us today that no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, God is doing something in your life on that journey. That you, from the rest of your days on earth, are going to be growing in what it means to be a follower of the Lord. Aren't you grateful for God's grace in that, and His patience? That's part of the joy when you come to the New Testament and to these great letters, is that they're addressed to believers who needed to be corrected or to be gently reminded of something or to really have a clear thought about something they were confused about. The Corinthians were confused about what true spirituality was because they thought it was found in these sensational gifts. They had lost sight that true spirituality was just walking with the Lord through the power of His Holy Spirit. The Bible talks that if you're a believer, the Bible describes Christianity as the Spirit of God living in you. That's a very awe-inspiring thought, but it is true. This is what the Bible says. But instead of cherishing that thought, these believers thought, well, no, we want to be able to say, I'm a better believer than you because I have a different spiritual gift. And not only was that a difficulty, but then they lived in great carnality. That they wanted the Lord with their lips and heart, but their life really wasn't walking with God and with Christ. And so the Lord is calling their attention to maturity. Now, they had the gifts down. That's what Paul says here in verse 7. They were excelling in these spiritual gifts in a way that they thought that they were, at least. They thought they were good there. And Paul's saying, you've opened up your heart to these spiritual gifts. You need to open up your heart to what it means to be generous. And that's where I want us to talk and focus today, because God's Word gives us motivation for why you and I, who name the name of Christ, are to be generous. We are not to be confused about this. We are not to be fearful over this or timid. This is not a divisive issue. It's a unifying issue. And some of you are as loved by God as you'll ever be. And that's really a true statement for all of us. We're as loved by God as we'll ever be. But some of you are not as close in your daily walking with Him as He desires for you. And one of the great ways of embracing another level, spiritually speaking, is through this concept of just releasing the spirit of generosity through your hands from your heart. All right? If you're no taker like I am, here are three motivations. I'm going to walk through them. The first one's found in verse 8. The second one's found in verse 9. And then we're going to spend a brief amount of time summarizing verses 10 through 15. So the power is in the Word of God. We've gathered today. Listen to what the Lord is speaking to you about giving. Number one, the first motive to giving is this, that giving is a measure of spiritual maturity. Giving is a measure of spiritual maturity. Now, I'm talking about giving and generosity collectively. I'm not just talking about a tithe or 10%, because you could do the right thing for the wrong motive. We're talking about doing the right thing with the right motive, and a good motive for giving your life to the Lord in a very tangible way and being generous is that it's a demonstration of your faith. It is a demonstration of your faith. Now watch this. Verse 8. Paul says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Now, it is not a good thing to compare where you need to be spiritually with someone else. You know what we always do when we compare ourselves spiritually with someone else? We always pick the guy that we think that we're a little bit beyond in their spiritual life. That's what we do. If we compare to each other, just to say, hey, I want to know how I am with God, I'll just by default pick the person who I just think, well, at least I'm not that bad, Lord. That's what we naturally do. Paul was saying, I'm giving you an example, not to depress you, but to encourage you. And these Macedonians had plenty of reasons not to give, but they first of all gave their heart, and we know that their testimony is something that is good for you. It is not what we want from you, it is what we want for you. Their act of a tangible gift, their monetary gift and response of worship, was a measurement of their true spirituality, because if anyone had a reason not to give, it would have been the Macedonians, but they hadn't overlooked grace in their lives. And no matter where you are, when you put grace in the equation, there's always some offering, some act of worship in the life of every believer. Listen, you need that truth, and I need it. Because there are going to be times and difficulties and moments for which the only way to press through and to honor the Lord in your life as a student, as a young person, as a family is just trying to live for God, or a senior adult, whatever season of life you're in, the only way sometimes to press through hardships, the word here that speaks of tribulations, that's the word, the definition of the word that is used, is by God's grace. And when you do that, you will then know that how you respond in generosity, despite your hardship, is a tangible expression of genuine Christianity. How do we know that in this verse? Because Paul says, I'm not appealing to you with a commandment. I'm not beating you over the head with the law. This isn't about what the law required. This is about what grace sets you free to become and embrace. And that all of us can become very generous people. Listen to this statement. You do not have to be wealthy to embrace a generous heart. Isn't that good news? You do not have to be wealthy and possess much to be generous. And we're going to look at next week a couple things that we all do that we should not do within the church, and that is compare who has what and who may give and how did they get what they have and why do I have what I have, and it seems like they get better breaks than I do. We want to address that, but that is not the thinking of a Christian who's taking serious their own faith before God. The question is not what you wish you had. The question is not what someone else has. The question is, what do you have? And it goes beyond what is in your hand. It is always what is in your heart, because there's something here about love that is the measurement. Look with me again in verse 8. I want to test the sincerity of your love. You ever had somebody to say this to you? Hey, if you ever need anything, just call me. Maybe. You ever had somebody say to you, if you need anything, just call me? I remember going to school, and we had to work hard to get to school. That's nothing uncommon. It's wonderful that we can be a nation for which you can get some financial assistance. And I had that in my life, but there's still a whole lot more tuition to be paid than what I got in scholarships and then through some grants. I had to work by the sweat of my brow. I'm a better person for that. I am thankful for that. I don't begrudge anyone for whom their parents pay for things. But I'm just saying my lot of life was, if you're going to go to school, we're proud of you. You're going to have to work for all of it. Thank you, Lord. It's all okay. I just remember this. People would say to me, hey, Philip, if you get to school and if you have any problems or a financial need, would you just let us know? I'm like, well, do you not know that whenever you are in a single-parent home and one of six kids, and you've worked since you were 14, and you didn't really even know a lot about child labor laws, you were just working, glad to do it. By the way, for like $4.25, that's when minimum wage was bumped up. Isn't that crazy? You start getting old enough in life and you start dating things like that. I sound like my parents. And I think it was actually like $3.75. I'm thinking today, it would be the law of diminishing returns. I would be working, and then on my break, I would spend more on a candy bar and a soda, and I'd have to work just to keep up with my snack habit. It's craziness. Or for the people who smoke. I learned that people who smoke always make sure they get their breaks. Amen? I would say, if you work in a restaurant, don't smoke in front of the restaurant door. And whenever you see the customer coming, and then you go in, can I get you a hamburger? No, sir, you cannot. You were just smoking with those nicotine-stained fingers. I digress. You all only pay attention when I digress. Listen, here's what I wish somebody would have said to me. Phil, if you have a need, you can let us know. But we're going to bless you regardless of you saying anything about it. Because we love you not just in word, but in deed. To tell someone you love them is not a big deal. To show them you love them can be a really big deal. To just simply say to somebody, I care, and if you're ever in turmoil and you're at the edge of a cliff and you're thinking about falling off and you have no one else to call and you're on your last leg and down to your last dollar, and if you really think that you need a word of encouragement, I'll be the bridge over troubled water and you can call me. That's not Christian love. Christian love is, I'm going to move in and demonstrate tangibly my love. That's what parents do for us. They don't just say, I love you. They give and they sacrifice. That's what every one of us measure love in our own lives with when people demonstrate love for us. This is what God did on the cross. whenever he gave to us, as we shall see, another motivation for giving is that Jesus modeled giving for us. And we give not only because it's a measure of our spiritual maturity, we give because it's at the very heart of what Christ displayed on the cross. To be a Christian means that we are part of a generous body of believers. You cannot speak about Christianity without using the word give. For God so loved the world, He gave. Jesus said, it is better to give than to receive. And He gave lavishly upon the cross in a very beautiful way. And Paul now directs the attention of these believers to verse 9. He says that a test, the word there, is to reveal or determine the sincerity of something. The way that you reflect your genuine love is through giving. That's one of the ways. It's an important way. And that's a motive for giving. It's that you're able to tell somebody in a very real, tangible way, I love you, and you give. But then it's also the very heart of our Lord. And so when we give, we are like Jesus in how we give. Notice verse 9. You with me? The Bible says, for you know the what? For you know the grace. For you know the grace, there's the word again, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. How about that for a mathematical equation? You put grace in the midst of the Lord's cross, and you get salvation. You take the heartache of the garden in Gethsemane, you take all of the sorrow of the Easter season, and you put God's grace in it, and you get salvation. This is the picture that we get for giving. One of the ways in which we can measure generosity is by the tangible way in which we lovingly meet and help other people and express their love along the way and greet and meet and get into their lives. But another motivation is what Jesus did for us on the cross. And I want to point out a couple things that Jesus did for us. Now, we know that He died, but what was He really doing in that gift? First of all, Jesus gave sacrificially. He gave 100%. Listen, this is something He modeled for us. Isn't it good to know that when Jesus gave commands, He was the one who embraced it first and gave us an example? Now, we're all modeling things all the time to those who do not know the Lord. We've had to learn, when we first had our kid, Brendan, and he was learning things, he would start mimicking what we would do and say. And we had to get to an age where we had to start really watching what we were saying and doing. Not that it was this bad, but we just didn't want him to get the wrong impression of something. Every parent here knows what I'm talking about. And then there are things they pick up on, you're not even aware of it when you're trying to be a good model. I remember that I was eating ice cream one time, and you know, I would give Brendan ice cream. I would share a little bit at a time. I love ice cream, and he shares in that love today. He has me to thank for that. So I'd give him a little bit. Now watch this. There was one moment in which he had ice cream out, and I asked him for a bite. And really, I just wanted to see what his response. Because when he was around me, I thought I was really modeling generosity and graciousness. And what he did was, he carefully took that spoon, he put it in the carton at the very surface, microscopic surface level, and spooned out the smallest sliver of ice cream you've ever seen on a spoon, and joyfully, slowly, carefully handed it over to me. And I look at his mother, and I'm like, that's not sharing. That's not a spoon of ice cream. And his mother says, you know why he's doing that, right? No. Because that's what he sees you give him whenever he asks you for a bite of your ice cream. And I thought to myself, wow, next time I'm just going to truckload it into him, and then his mother can keep him all day when he's jacked up on sugar. Amen? But when I thought about that, I was thinking, in a real way, we are displaying generosity all the time. Here's the question. How much in life are you calculating to save some just for you? Spiritually speaking, you're trying to live for the Lord on one hand, but then you're really trying to hold back and just make sure you're still getting out of life what you think that you need. There's no sacrifice in that. Because when Jesus comes to earth, He 100% abandons Himself to the purposes of His Heavenly Father. In Philippians chapter 2, there's a passage that theologians try to study and scrutinize, and it's a matter of great debate. It's called the kenosis. It's a Greek word there for the emptying of Jesus. And the debate is this: what does it mean that Jesus totally emptied Himself in order to become the sacrifice on the cross for our sins? That when Jesus gave Himself, how is it that He gave 100% as the God-man? He was God. He never ceased being God, but He took upon limitations of man. And in order to do that, He had to give it all. And He willingly did this. When He was in the garden and He was facing the cross, He still prayed, "Not my will, but what? Your will be done." Do you see how the Lord modeled that for us? That's the sacrifice and the model that He demonstrated for every one of us. And not only was His gift sacrificial, I want to point out something else to you. It was redemptive. It was redemptive. You and I have a little pie, piece of the pie in our budget that's referred to as discretionary spending. Now, depending on where you are in life, that probably looks different than another season of life. Now, I'm not a good financial planner per se, and I've tried to get a lot of help with this over the years, but whenever I've learned about budgeting over the years is this: you have to prioritize, and then you have to be able to say, okay, how much is for me? How much money is for bills? How much is for retirement and savings? How much are for a rainy day fund? And then, you know, what is discretionary? What's the leverage or margin I have in my life? That margin for us in this nation is a lot more than most people on the face of the earth. Now, when you think about that, every week we spend money on things that we know are not going to bring long-term investments. Like when I buy ice cream or a bag of M&Ms or an apple or a banana for fruit lovers, when I buy something like that, I am not thinking, you know what, this bag of cookies is going to bring the longest-term investment in my life. What a great way to invest my money. No, I'm just thinking this: I'm going to spend the money, and it's worth it. Amen? It's worth it. Now, the popcorn I bought yesterday at the movies was not worth it, because I didn't know until after we ordered it. It was like $80, and there's, I think, 2 million calories in it, and that's not including the butter. There's just something so awful. We were eating this. I thought, man, I feel like I'm unhealthy as I'm eating this thing, and butters were all over our kids' fingers, my fingers, and I could have combed my hair back with the butter on my fingers. It was really a lot of butter. So when I thought about the price, I thought, well, good thing we just spent money. Next time, I'll bring my own popcorn in and sneak a microwave off to the side or something and be a lot cheaper. This is ridiculous. But we enjoyed it. We spent money. Can I say something to you? When you give into the kingdom of God, you are not spending money. You're not spending money. Listen, you are investing it. Because our resources go to something for which Christ died, His church, so that the whole earth can hear about the renown and the glory and the goodness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That is a motivation for why we give. It is not that we are putting people on guilt trips. It's not that we can't pay the light bills. It's not that we have to just put people in such a way that they feel like, okay, this is all on me, and we just want to take from them, and that's all the church cares about. Oh, no. God cares about your heart. That's what we care about. It's not what we want from you. It's what we want for you. And if you really have the heart of God in your life, you'll be struck by verse 9, and you'll contemplate how the Lord in His sacrifice gave all on the cross, and through His sacrifice, God redeemed us. You know what the Lord does with all of our offerings? When we give to the Lord, young people, no matter the monetary amount, when you're giving with the right heart, whatever is in your hand, the Lord uses it redemptively. He uses it to do good things in His kingdom and for His glory. That's how Christ gave for us. He is our model. So we think about giving as being a measure of our spiritual maturity. That's verse 8. Verse 9 is Jesus is our model. But quickly, verses 10 through 15 speak about how our resources, our giving, meets needs. Now that's what this is all about. We just freely, willingly, and joyfully give of our resources. This is weird because people who don't know the Lord or people on the outside, they think that we have like a sales tax. That somehow people come here and every time you have a spiritual transaction, we're taxing people and we send out things to remind you that you ought to pay your bills. Listen, that is not the heart of the Lord. I remember a song whenever I was a teenager, I would sing it and it was unbelievably law and little grace. Here's the song. I'm just checking up on my payments to the Lord. I'm just checking up on my payments to the Lord. I'm going to pay those bills I know I owe, then the glory land my soul shall go. I'm just checking up on my payments to the Lord. How about that for a law? Oh, you haven't even heard the second line. Every lost soul I let slip by gets charged to me. Every lost soul I let slip by gets charged to me. I mean, think about that for a little bit. And I always wondered why I was so depressed sometimes when I would listen to that. Listen, giving is a blessing and a privilege. But you have to take responsibility of this in your own life. And until you are struck by the grace of God, not the law, the grace and the heart of generosity, you will not be where you need to be spiritually. There will be a breakthrough that is yet to be had in your spiritual walk until you learn the heart of saying, God, it's all yours. All of it. And we have the blessing of participating in this kingdom. And what's more is we get to meet needs. It's not a burden to meet needs in the way that we think of it sometimes. Yes, it's hard and there's blood and there's sweat and there's tears and ministry. And loving people is not always easy. But in the grand scheme of things, it is a privilege to be part of God's work. Notice quickly, verse 10, and here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Would you just write to the margin of your Bible, verse 10? This is not about what the church needs from me. It's about what the church wants for me. Paul graciously says, last year you were the first not only to give, but you also had the desire to do so. The Corinthians were always on the first line of every spiritual moment which to display their spirituality. They were carnal nonetheless. They were mixed up about a lot of issues. They said, count us in on that generous offering. Paul's saying, good, a year's gone by, and now it's time to demonstrate how sincere you really are. And he goes on in verse 11, he says, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Verse 12, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. What a great verse. And that verse is a reminder. That verse is a reminder that in God's economy, you are judged and looked upon through Christ on the cross. But your tangible expression, this is the New Testament, your tangible act of worship, though, is only measured by what you have, not what you wish you have, not what somebody else has, or one day what you might have. The question is, are you enjoying this journey now? I love this church, and I'm grateful to be the pastor of Millbrook. Some of the greatest people I've met in my life are at Millbrook. I believe this, that if I were to say before our church that we have a great need as a church, and we have to meet this financial need, that our church family would give and see the need met. I believe that with all of my heart. But that sometimes, there are occasions when that's important, but sometimes we're more freed up to give to a specific need than we are a weekly spirit of graciously giving to the Lord's work. Our great need of Millbrook is not that we just say to everyone, hey, we have a big offering that we're in need of, let's collect it. A great need is that people will generously embrace what God has said here. I share in the first service, I want to impart it to you as well, that on Easter Sunday, I'm writing a letter to send to the church this week, just with some updates and things to pray about and pray for. On Easter Sunday, my family is going to do this. We're going to give what we normally give to the Lord's work through this church and then some. And I want to challenge some of you, based upon verse 12, that if you've never started the journey of giving, to start with what you have. I used to think that unless you can just start by giving 10%, well, then don't bother because you're not obeying the Lord. I want to tell you transparently, I've morphed my thinking on that one. Because I think that when God's looking at people, I think the Lord is saying, you've got to start where you are. The goal ought to be way more than 10%. I want to be able to say at the end of our life, I'm giving out more than I'm taking in. Warren Buffett, have you ever heard of that name? Some of you have, some of you have not. I think he's in his 70s. He is not a professing believer. He's always on the short list of the world's wealthiest men. He has said in the last several years, he's a great philanthropist. He gives. He's philosophical about humanitarian needs. And he has given large sums of his billions of dollars to the Lord's, not to the Lord's work, but to these humanitarian efforts. Now here's my question. What about believers who have been blessed to bless, who claim to know the Christ of the cross, and are still so stingy and close-handed and still reluctantly will not give and open up their hearts to meet the needs around them? If people in the secular world see the need of responsibility with what they've been given, how about believers with what we have been given? One of the interesting things about Warren Buffett, and he's been interviewed about this because the world takes notice when people are generous, and they've asked him, like, you know, why are you doing all this? He has this sense of helping and being a blessing. Listen, what's so fascinating about Warren Buffett's life is that, in that sense, he's just embracing generosity and God's design and doesn't even know it. Now, that doesn't make him saved, but what he's trying to do is just meet the needs around him. And the greatest need that we have in the world is for people to know the love of God. And whenever we share and meet a need, there is something so beautiful about that because it's so Christ-like and it's the greatest need in all of the world. And we get to see it weekly. Missions trips, community efforts, and events all the time for God using our little to add His supernatural so that we could have a wonderful gift for God's kingdom. Notice verses 13 through 15. I want to make a statement about this because when you're reading here, the Bible says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. Oh, that's interesting. Does the Bible speak about equality of means? Verse 14, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need, and the goal is equality. He mentions that word again. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. If we were to go to the Old Testament, we would go all the way to Exodus 16, where that verse is found, and God provided for His people, and He protected His people, and He did this through manna from heaven. He would literally shower down bread and manna, and then also with a little meat, and they would eat every day, just enough for what they have. Now the trick was they could only take what they needed. They couldn't take like 3 days' supply. So someone couldn't think, okay, I'm going to outsmart the Lord on this one. I'm going to take enough for today, and just in case there's not enough tomorrow, I'm going to hoard up even more. Because if you did that, the bread would just go bad. I mean, that's what you could do if you're the Lord. You're that good. You know who's stealing. And so that's what they did. The principle here, though, is that whenever you are blessed, when you see a need, you are to meet it. This does not refer to a sense that everybody should have one income and that everyone deserves the same things. We live in a system, in a world, which in so many ways encourages hard work, and we could talk about that all day long, and we shouldn't begrudge people for what they have, and we don't know how hard they've worked to get it. But there's a gratitude, though, that is to be in all of our hearts. I think the takeaway in this passage is this. It goes back to Acts 2, the beginning of our sermon series, when it comes to that word koinonia. It is that Greek word that expresses fellowship. That in the church, we love one another so much that if there's a need, we meet that need. And I want you to have a vision for your life of having a generous spirit that genuinely sees your spiritual growth as part of growing as a steward of your resources, that appreciates the cross in light of what God done for you and what He has done for me on Calvary, and then to think, we get to meet needs.